Why does the church lack the power of God to accomplish its mission? Why is it so hard to be knit together in love before God and to one another? Why do we struggle to build loving community? Why are so many failing before God, failing in their families, failing in their finances, failing in their marriages? Why is sincere faith so rare? Has the church lost her purpose? Have we forgotten our first love? Has God rejected his people? Where is God in all of this? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7 as we see the next story. As we looked at Joshua chapter 6 last week and saw the victory that God brought at Jericho, certainly a high water mark of victory for the children of Israel to come and take Jericho by yelling, and the walls come tumbling down and they take the city. Then we come to chapter 7, and we see there's a problem. We see that sin destroys the community of faith. It's all about worship. It's all about faith. It's all about our focus on God. Sin destroys the community. As the story unfolds, the scripture writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Joshua is going to give us that information up front on what's going on. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zibdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Then comes the story. So right out front, verse 1, we have this principle: sin destroys the community. Whose sin? One man's sin. What's his name? Achan. Achan's sin. Achan had sinned. It's very specific in the text. But the Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. So we see right from the beginning, there's a principle of the one and the many, how the one man's sin affects the many. One person's sin affects the effectiveness of the community of faith. Even though the faith community was not aware of this. This speaks to the solidarity of humanity, the solidarity of the faith community. And you may say, well, I don't like that. Well, guess what? The solidarity of the faith community is what your salvation rests upon. Because by one man's act of obedience, the many will be made righteous. That one man, Jesus Christ, because humanity stands in a solidarity, that one man, Jesus Christ, was able to represent us all and purchase redemption for us on Calvary's cross. That's Romans chapter 5. So in one man we all fell, in one man shall we all be made alive. So this is a universal principle that relates to all scripture, certainly all people of all times. In other words, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Doesn't take a lot of leaven to affect the whole community. A little leaven affects the whole lump. There's one man, his sin, Achan, in his household brought about great devastation. We're only as strong as our weakest link. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. That's the harem, that's the ban, what was placed and marked out under for destruction, the accursed thing. We went into that last week and talked about how that was set aside when it was placed under that ban of Yahweh. Everything under that curse had to be completely destroyed. Achan reached out and touched that, brought the curse into the children of Israel. That's the opening section of this story. Let's get into the narrative. Confidence was high. Jericho was certainly a high water mark of victory. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel. And there's many scholars that don't know where Ai is. Some people call it A. Some people call it Ai. I didn't live there. I don't know the exact pronunciation. It's one of the two. But certainly there are many sites in Israel that would relate to that place. There is some debate about that, but it certainly existed and it's certainly there, and there's certainly enough evidence. I just haven't done the exact study to fine-tune exactly where I think that is. But many of the commentaries say, well, it's there, and there is evidence there. It's just a matter of getting the right evidence. I sent out that video on Jericho. It's all that kind of game stuff. Liberals get in there. Liberals who can't and reject, they will reject. They can't accept truth from the Bible. They hate the Bible, right? And they act all cool and all Christian in their talking, but they just undermine the Bible. They undermine the Bible. So archaeology, the liberal archaeologists always try to undermine the Bible. Truthful archaeology always will prove the Bible. Hey, look, there's a burn layer. Wow, look, there are walls. And so I don't want to go into all that, but that is a subject for Ai. But it certainly existed exactly where the Bible said it did. And there are tells there that would give that evidence out. So Joshua said to the men from Jericho to Ai, sent them out, go send the spies up. They're all excited. Confidence is high. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for there are but a few people. There's a few people there. So the spies had a great confidence in God, maybe even perhaps an overconfidence, because their confidence is going to be, at least their confidence at this level, is going to be corrected. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. They fled. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Just like Rahab talking about her people, or the people of Jericho, how they were melting with fear. So now that dread, that fear, that terror had come upon Israel. Oh no! We just got beat. Defeat was certain. What is Joshua going to do? Well, Joshua seeks God. He sought God in a manner just like Moses did in times of distress. Joshua sought God. He did not run to the professionals to get a better strategy. Oh, we need a better military strategy. He went right to the Lord. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth, on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? So Joshua is in a state of panic, great concern. And we hear in his prayer, Moses would pray like that, wouldn't he? And so we hear Moses in him, his mentor. And he's praying, he's crying out to God. What is going on here? Why is this happening? What is about taking place? Why have we lost our strength? And I love what God says to Joshua. It's very interesting in verse 11. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you on your face? I think of that sometimes. Get up. What do you think happened? Get up. Why are you lying down like thus on your face? What do you think is going on? Israel has sinned. The reason you have no power, the reason that you just got beat, is because there is sin in the camp. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken even some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. You have brought the Kerem upon yourself. You've brought the judgment of God upon yourself by this act of disobedience, by reaching out and touching and taking what God said, don't touch and don't take. You have brought his judgment upon the whole house of Israel. And this is the word of the Lord. This is what God has said. And we believe in God's mercy. And we believe the mercy of God and the grace of God is so wonderful, which it is, because of what he saves us from. And the Bible is very clear that God saves us from hell, from destruction, from judgment. And so if we understand the God of the Bible for who he is and what he has said, this Kerem is a picture of the judgment of God, marking out a city. And there's only three cities that were marked out for total destruction: Jericho, Ai, and Hazor. Those were the only three cities that were marked out for a complete annihilation. They were to be done this way because God said so. And God's people had to follow God's orders to engage in the worship of God. When they failed to do so, they actually became the enemies of God. It's as if Achan became a Canaanite. We see that can happen, can't we? Rahab becomes an Israelite because she had faith. Rahab, the harlot, she becomes an Israelite because she trusted in God. Her and her whole household, they're in the covenant, right? But Achan, who is in the covenant, broke the covenant, and he becomes a Canaanite. The reversal there. We have a lot of reversals happening in this chapter. So this is serious business, especially when God says, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing among you. This is a one-way street. It's God's way or judgment. It's one way. You must destroy the accursed thing. You must deal with sin. You must deal with sin. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be dealt with. Get up. Get up. Sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord, God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Very clear language on what's at stake here. Verse 13. So we see the issue dealing with is holiness. Sanctify. Kadesh. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. The issue here is holiness. Be set apart. Completely set apart from sin. Get up. Sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is originating from the heart of God, who is a holy God, who is a righteous God, the God of Israel. This is what he says. There is this accursed thing that is right at center stage, right in your midst, right in your midst. And this sin must be dealt with, because for God to deal with the people, they must be holy. Cannot deal with accursed things. This must be dealt with. You will not be able to stand before your enemies until you take this away. Now, I find it interesting here that Joshua tells the people this, okay? And he gives a time. There's timing here. There's a timing. He tells this message, and then he gives them time. Time to do what? Huh? Time to repent. Time to think. Time to pray. Time to confess. Time to confess, doesn't he? He didn't do it right then, that day. Tomorrow, we're going to get specific. But he's not specific yet. He told them what happened. Okay? So if you're sitting out there, everybody knows, it's made public. What do you think you're going to be thinking? See what I mean? Now you go to bed. You know, you're laying in your bed at night. It's dark. Everything's quiet. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? You think it's time to confess the unconfessed? I think so. Everyone knew it was made public. Tomorrow will be made specific. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. In the morning, verse 14, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribe, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall take shall come according to the families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by household, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that the one, that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So God says, this is how you're going to work this out. You're going to cast a lot. I assume it's a lot. It's not explicitly in there. Could have been God directly telling them, or they could have cast a lot. Either way, God was directing it. God is sovereign in the casting of a lot. And this would be a context that would fit that, wouldn't it? Whether either God told them directly or the lot, it's coming from God. It sources from God. So you go here, you start on the outside of the funnel, and you work down in. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. So all Israel's together. The whole community of faith is together. And the tribe of Judah was taken. So the representatives are there. Which of the 12 tribes is this originating from? Judah. So we focus now on Judah. The tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah. And he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man. So he's going through man by man. No, 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 yes. Yes. And Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man. Uncle Jim, Uncle Joe, right? Uncle so-and-so, Uncle Achan. Yes. And he stops at Achan. And everybody's looking at them. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, now he's caught. He says, my son, I beg you, give glory to God. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. All of the evidence is pointing to you, Achan. It's all pointing to you. What are you going to do? Four things, and this is a really good outline for confessing sin. Give glory to God. Glorify God. Agree with God. Agree with God in what he has said. Give him honor. Give him glory. Stop rejecting him. Give glory to God and confess it to him. It's a God-centered focus. This has nothing to do with the feelings of man. This has nothing to do with anything else than that there is a God, and the God of the Bible is holy, and the holy God of the Bible is on you. What are you going to do? Confess it to him and tell it to me. Both. Confess it to God. Tell it to the brothers. Tell it to me. So there's confession to man and confession before men. And they go together. The vertical and the horizontal. The vertical and the horizontal. Well, I'll just confess it to God. You confess it to God, you confess it to men. Because you sinned against man and you sinned against God. So you've got to take the vertical and the horizontal. Do not hide it. Come out from among them and stop hiding. And Achan answered Joshua and said, quaking in his boots. At this point, he had all night to think on it. He's ready. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So in his confession, three main things. I saw, I coveted, I took. Where did we hear that before? In the Garden of Eden. That's right. I saw it. I wanted it. And I took it. And she ate it. And she gave it to her husband who was with her. And he ate. I saw it. I coveted. And I took. I saw it, I coveted, I took. That's how we sin. We see it, we want it, and we get it. After he was caught, he made a clear confession. Unfortunately, in our day, most never confess, even after they're caught. Joshua is going to check to see if this is actually true. Call for the evidence. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Here is the evidence. You've heard the confession. You've seen the evidence. And sin is punished. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his sheep, his donkeys, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. And so sometimes the question comes up, well, why did all his household have to die? Because when a father sins, it destroys his family. He brought that guilt on his family. And so we see that principle worked out certainly there. We're dealing with the accursed thing here. And so all his family, they're all destroyed. And they all stone him with stones. Now you say stoning with stones sounds pretty rough. Well, stoning with stones is one of the most gracious ways to do a public execution. Okay? One of the worst ways you could do a public an execution is quietly in a room with a lethal injection with nobody knowing. Okay, that's scary. That's scary. This, everybody knows. It's public. Everybody sees it. You start pummeling the guy with stones. He's got time to repent. I think a lot of guys got saved as they're being stoned. Right? I think you're going to see some heaven in heaven, some people that have been saved as they're getting stoned, as those consequences are hitting them, undeniably so. Okay, I did it, right? He already confessed it. So, you know, In other words, there's more eternal. Eternity is more important than this world. We live life for eternity. And as secular humanists, we just can't put that in our mind. But that is a gracious act of God. Everyone hears, everyone fears. It's done as a community. It's done on the basis of evidence and truth, right? And guess what? Everybody learns to obey God and not touch the accursed things. Okay? And it's put this way, and they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. That means that's the memorial, right? Here's what happens. Thus shall it be done to the man who touches the accursed thing, who sees and covets and takes that which is not his. And there's the pile of Achan and his family right there. Would you like to go see it, son? Don't go too close. Don't touch it, right? It's a witness to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. That's called propitiation. That's called propitiation. And that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is what turns away the wrath of God because of the death of his son. The propitiation of Christ through what? The shedding of blood. Romans chapter 3. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. In this narrative, we find then that once sin is removed, victory would be resumed. Victory would be resumed. God saves people. God creates faith community. The community of the church in our day, the community of Israel back then, he designs them for victory. He doesn't design them for defeat. He doesn't give us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation so that we could sit here and be defeated. He gives us the great commission so that we could go and preach the gospel and make disciples. Just like Joshua chapter 1, he gave them the charge. Go take the city. Meditate on the law, word of God, day and night. This is how you do it. He didn't give them that so that they could go flop. So this section is very pivotal to understand in chapter 7 because it outlines why it is that we have failure. Not sin, not struggle, not trials, but failure. It's because there's sin in the camp. Once that sin is removed, victory is promised once again. Joshua 8:1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Joshua probably could use to hear that right about then, right? This is pretty discouraging stuff. Joshua's a pretty righteous character in the Bible. There's no sin recorded against Joshua. Not really. Not like even Moses, who, with the rock incident. But Joshua, he came unglued here a little bit. So God's saying, it's okay. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. We're back to chapter 1. Don't fear. Don't have any fear. And he gives them more instruction. To have the victory, to follow the instruction. Now, here I find an interesting parallel. Because when they were going to go take Ai, we don't need all the people, right? And when we say people, we mean what? And the scripture assumes what? Men. Why? Because women don't go out to battle. We all know that. God created men to protect women, not women going out to battle. It's a very big oops to have your women go into battle. But that's another story. So all the people, all the men, are going. Isn't that interesting? That God specifically tells them all the people go out to battle. Where before, I think they were a little overconfident in an unhealthy manner. Okay, because God reverses that, what they did. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So at this point, Joshua's like, that's what he needed to hear. The promise of God. The promise of God restoring the confidence, ready to go. And he gives them the specific instructions to follow God's lead. 8:2, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. And so they were putting it under the Kerem. It's one of the three cities, that is. But they could take the spoils of war where they couldn't before. So they obey that. And that would be, I mean, that would be, a, all this would be an incredible test of faith, would it not? And they, except for Achan, they did pass. I mean, God's using this, he's instructing the nation. He's teaching them these principles of holy warfare, which we make the parallel salvation, right? The principles of spiritual warfare come right out of the principles of holy warfare. There's that parallel. He's testing us. He's testing them. Will we be faithful to him? Will we trust him? Will we take him at his word? Well, certainly, he's showing them how to do this and taking them step by step. Now, this time, perhaps they had a need for these things. I don't know. But he said they could take the cattle. Only its spoil and its cattle you should take. But everyone else was put to the under the Kerem. Remember, all the other cities were not. The other cities could surrender, and they would deal with that as is written in Deuteronomy and deal with them as surrendered cities, which they didn't surrender because God hardened their hearts, right? But they could have. That was not, they weren't put under the Kerem. Lay an ambush for the city behind it, so he gives them the instruction. I think it's also interesting here that God gives them the specific war plan on how to do it, which is a big, I mean, think about, put yourself in that, in Joshua's situation. I mean, you just took Jericho, how? You marched around it seven times, and the last time you did seven times, right, in the last day, and then you yelled. Well, is that how we take all the cities? No, that was Jericho. And so God is now transitioning them from the Jericho strategy, which was always about obeying God. And so Jericho highlights victory comes through obedience to God. Ai highlights victory comes through obedience to God. The strategy is going to be a little more military in its strategy, okay? And so he tells them what to do. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war went up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night, and he commanded them, saying, Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And so what he does is, they go up, one group goes around the backside of the city, the larger group, and the smaller group, 5,000 men, go like they did the time before. And they go up, just like they did before, 5,000 of them. The king of Ai sees Joshua out there, and they go out to fight them. As they go out to fight them, they start to beat them in that the children of Israel pretend like they're being beaten, and they draw back, and they run. Hey, look, they're running again. Everybody, all the men of Ai to the spoils. Let's go get them. And so all the men empty out of the city of Ai and attack them. Well, of course, it's a trap, and they're caught in between the two, and the larger group comes out from hiding, and they destroy the city. As they destroy the city, the men, and the scripture is very clear, they all ran out, they turn around, and there's their city up in smoke. Now, they're stuck, they panic, they run back to protect their city. The Israelites that were routed turn around, kill them. Everyone dies. They take them down one by one. Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand. And that was the javelin. So Joshua's there. And that's the sign, the Kerem of Yahweh is upon you. He's pronouncing them utter destruction. And he's holding that spear out. And as he's holding that out, all the men are destroyed. It's basically John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Be placed under the Kerem of Yahweh. That's the picture. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. So repent or perish. Repent or believe in the gospel. They were marked out for this destruction as a witness of their sin. And God delineated their sin in other places. He stretched out the spear For I've given it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear, verse 18, that was in his hand towards the city. The ambush. Verse 22, then the elders came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some of that, and they struck them down so that none of them remained or escaped. Verse 23, but the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fled that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. In other words, they obeyed God completely. And that's hard to do. I mean, you know, nobody wants to do that. They didn't want to do that. And, you know, Saul, he didn't do that, right? In his battle. He didn't do everything. And so, but it was about obedience to God and the worship that God deserves. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun went down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remain to this day. So again, we have a memorial. We have the 12 stones as a memorial. We have the whole Jericho. That's a memorial. We have Achan, pile of Achan stones as a memorial. And now we have this as a memorial. What do you think God's trying to teach us through this? Total victory results only from uncompromised obedience. What is God after? Obedience. Faith-based obedience. Not legalism, not works righteousness. Faith-based obedience. That's what God is after. And that's what all these things hinge upon. They confessed the unconfessed. They dealt with it. They dealt with sin. How do you get to that point? You deal with sin. What do we need to learn from it? We need to deal with sin. What is the problem in the churches? We don't deal with sin. What is our main problem in this church? Sin. What kind of sin? All the sin. But mainly breaking the law of God, like the Ten Commandments. Let's start at the beginning. Having other gods before us and putting other things in the place of God. That kind of summarizes it. Putting other things in the place of God. So how about you? I would beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Have you placed anything in the place of God? You know, Isaiah says an idol is what? A lie. There's a lie in his hand. A lie. Believing lies. Have you believed lies that have displaced truth from your heart? Have you believed lies that have displaced truth from your heart? That have displaced the centrality of God and his gospel and his word in your heart? My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. The evidence points to you. Give glory to God. These principles are found all throughout the New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? It's always the people of God. It's always our problem that we want to mix together the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane, the sacred and the secular. Mix them together. Mix them together. To be in the war camp and touch the cursed thing. What agreement do they have? Nothing. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Nothing. For you are the temple of the living God. The church of Jesus Christ today is the temple of the living God. And God says, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 17 gives the command on how that can take place. Therefore, because God dwells among the church, God dwells among his churches, the people of Christ. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate. Be holy as I am holy. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Oh God, this is what we need. We need to be holy. We need to fear you. We need to give glory to God and confess the unconfessed and deal with our sin before God. He says, I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There is the grace of God. Remember in Romans, the grace of God leads you. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. But if that kindness is disdained and that grace is rejected, it is not good. Receive the mercy of God. Receive the grace of God as the prodigal son left. That's grace given. Loved by his father, comes to his realization. My father's servants had it better than this. What is it going to take to break you? What is it going to take to bring you to the place where you confess your sin freely and stop hiding your sin? Yes, it affects you. Yes, it affects your family. And yes, it affects this assembly. There's a solidarity to the people of God. In your family, in this assembly, in this nation, and in this world. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's in the New Testament. We're to fear God and perfect holiness. To worship him and him alone. We know their problem was idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, all these things happen to them as examples. To the rebellious generation. And Paul gives this command. Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And the New Testament uses the word idolatry sometimes. But the New Testament also uses the word epithumia. Which is lust. Lust, which is the 10th commandment, covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible, the New Testament links these all together. Lust with covetousness. And Paul says in Ephesians, which is idolatry. Flee from your lust. What is a lust? A strong desire. For what? Something other than what God has given you. Something other than God. We have strong desires and are led away by their lusts. Deal with your lusts for other things and for power and for pleasure and for personal peace and for security and for prosperity and for other things and for fun and whatever it may be. Flee from idolatry. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to men. But God is faithful, always there, always faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You have no excuse. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Are you looking for that? Are you living in that way of escape? But will make that way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, what? Flee idolatry. Flee those lusts. Flee those deceptive lusts that war against the soul. How do you do that? Give glory to God and confess it. Give glory to God and confess it. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to me and stop hiding your sin. Christians, it's not that Christians don't sin. It's that we know what to do with our sin. And what do we do with our sin? We confess it. And we turn away from it. We are open in our confession. We're open in our acknowledgement of who God is. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you say that you have no sin, 1 John 1:7, if you say you have no sin, his word is not in you. I don't care how many times you ask Jesus in your heart. If you're not confessing your sin and believing in the gospel, you're not saved. His word is not in you. 1 John 1:9, but if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is the cleansing. There is the forgiveness. There is the grace. God in his mercy loves you. He gave the gospel, his son, for you. Therefore, flee from idolatry. Flee it. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Again, the solidarity of the body of Christ. We are a oneness. There is a oneness in our radical individualism. We don't even hardly can't even hardly get that in our brain. Well, I'm autonomous. So we're trying by God's grace to call for repentance into the gospel. And that's where it begins. We're trying to call for repentance in the family. Like, no, sir, you is not good for the man to be alone. You actually have responsibility to your family. You're not just a cowboy by yourself. You have a family and you need to love your family. Okay, so we get there. But it doesn't stop there. Okay, now it's me and my family, my marriage, right? Well, Mr. Cowboy, sir, now that you have a family, now you're in your family, that's great. But guess what? You're not a lone cowboy over your family. Or maybe a tyrant over your family. You are part of a community where there's other men and other places of accountability and other places to submit to God. And that's called the body of Christ. Submit to God in the body of Christ. I'm out of here. Is that your heart? Or is it, no, this is Christ. This is his body. And we are one body. And there's a solidarity. And we're baked in one bread. Because we have one faith. We have a common confession. It all comes down to that common confession of the gospel that constitutes regeneration, born again, the church, the body of Christ. That we're not autonomous men. I mean, we were. That's our problem. But the answer is Christ, and we come and we repent of our autonomy. And women. Not leaving the sisters out. Women are right there with the men, right? Whether it's Eve first, then Adam with her, or Adam who's going first, going the wrong way, and Eve with. Either way, it's together. So, together in a body, confessing. Therefore, Hebrews 13:7, the Holy Spirit says, do you want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you? Today, right there, Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, and then what does the author of Hebrews do? Quote Scripture. The Holy Spirit says, quoting Scripture, today, if you will hear his voice, and you have heard the voice of the Lord, God in his providence brought you here to hear one of the strongest passages of Scripture that deals with the sin and consequence. Why do you think God brought you here on this Sunday? Because he wants you to hear his voice. Therefore, today, if you will hear his voice, do not what? Harden your hearts. Why is that right there? Because our natural man, our first response is to harden our hearts to God and hide. Who told you you were naked? Why are you hiding? It's to hide from God. And if you can't hide enough, then blame the person who's saying it. Discredit the message. Discredit the messenger. Churches are full of hypocrites. Well, if you would have known, if you knew my excuse, you'd understand why I'm an autonomous man. Why I'm an autonomous woman. Today, if you, and that person won't hear, don't be deceived. Don't follow the goats. If God's calling you to be a sheep, be a sheep who hears the shepherd's voice, right? Don't follow the goats that lead the sheep astray. Today I'm talking to you. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. So the New Testament goes right from this section in the Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, goes right from there and says, especially that faithless generation is the immediate context. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of unbelief. What is always our problem? Unbelief. What is the core problem we have? We don't believe the gospel. What do you mean? I've always believed the gospel. You don't believe the gospel. You don't live as if the gospel's true. That Christ died for you, therefore you die daily. That Christ rose again from the dead, therefore you have victory over sin. That Christ died to create his body, and now you live within his body, loving one another. It's the gospel. Evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Why it is still called what? Today. There's a time. Here's the time right now. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're not even regenerated. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you have no idea what you're talking about. Repent. What I'm talking about, repent of your sins and trust in the gospel. You know you've been raised in a Christian home. You've heard the gospel 100 times, but you know you don't trust the gospel. It kind of floats around your mind, but you're not trusting it. You're not repenting of your sins. And you're sneaking around doing all kinds of sins that you think no one sees. Come to Christ. Beware. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end while it is still called today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Luke 12, which is hypocrisy. And then Jesus said this, you think you're going to get away with it. What is our church main problem? Hypocrisy. What does that mean? It means we act more spiritual than we are. Why do we act more spiritual than we are? Because we want to be seen as more spiritual than we are. What is the key to breaking down that wall? Give glory to God, confess your sin. I'm not as spiritual as I am. I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Okay. Give glory to God. How do you do that? Well, you got to realize one of two ways. Your sin is going to be exposed completely someday. All of it in every way. Okay. Mercy is you get there, you get to confess it before that day happens, before it's exposed. I like that. Okay. I like that a lot. And by God's grace, he's given me faith to see when I was addicted to pornography, living as a two-souled, hypocritical, grown up in a Christian family kid, you know, I had to own that and I had to spend years confessing and dealing with that. And God set me free because by his grace, I confessed that, I owned that the sick pervert that I was. And God freed me from it. God saves sinners like me. So Jesus says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I've been a pastor now for almost 12 years. And you see these principles worked out. You see people have opportunities to repent, and those who do grow. And those who don't, man, it gets rough. It could get real rough. We've had fellowship with families that we thought were growing, and then they just fall away. And they fall away, and they reject the gospel, and they get way further than you've ever thought they would ever be. Right? This is a spiritual dynamic. We're not immune. We're right center stage for all of these truths. Jesus Christ will expose your hypocrisy. I say let's beat it with confession first. Let's get there first. Right? We're commanded to put away the evil, put away from yourself the evil person. about leavening the whole lump. We do deal with church discipline because there will be those who Jesus will reveal their sin and they won't confess their sin. That's why they must be put out. That's why church discipline is one of the keystones to a biblical church life. If you're in a church that has never done church discipline in 20 years, either, I don't know what's going on there, right? Everybody's just super saintly, or something's breaking down. Because I got to discipline my kids all the time. I got 9 of them, right? In a church that's growing, there's going to be those who dig in their heels and say, I will not confess my sin. Paul says, remove the evil person from among you. Why? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? The community of faith must be constantly confessing their sin. And then the moment we stop confessing our sin is the moment we've touched the unclean. What about you? Give glory to God. Let's confess our sin.